Thank you for joining us for the Ravenswood Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Dustin Moore. We are a Bible-believing, grace-driven church located on the north side of Chicago. As a church, we are passionate about making disciples of all people for the glory of God. If you would like more information about our ministry, visit ravenswoodbaptist.org. Now, here's Pastor Dustin.
In my 7.5 or so years of being a pastor here, being the lead pastor here, I don't think I have spoken specifically ever on the ministry of a New Testament deacon. As the Lord wills it and desires, and we bring on a new deacon onto our board in the years to come, I hope to have an installment service like this. I don't know that every time I will speak about the ministry of a deacon, but I'm delighted to do so. I personally have been edified and strengthened by the study. I was thinking much this week about the men that gather with me in our Bible study group on Wednesday night. We're working through if you will, how to study, how to determine the meaning of a text of Scripture. And I thought this would be a fun text for them because it was the journey I'm taking them on. I went on this in an isolated way in this text here this morning. Three years ago, we went through the book of Titus. And in the book of Titus, chapter 1, Paul commands Titus to ordain elders, to ordain pastors. And so he gives a little bit of the stipulations, if you will, of what is a New Testament elder, a New Testament pastor in the Bible. And so we have accomplished that at least once 3 or so years ago. But we've never dissected this passage here. And so I want to start by reading the text for you, and you follow along with me, and then I'm going to give some introductory remarks and we'll get into the message. A little bit more of a brief message today, but bear with me as we dive into it. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The New Testament provides two offices for any church that takes its marching orders from the New Testament. I would say any church that desires to be biblical. Those two offices, and when I say offices, I mean these two roles, if you will. The two offices are deacon and that of pastor, sometimes referred to as an elder or a bishop in the Bible. It is these two offices that date all the way back to the time of the apostles. The word deacon is only used a couple times in the New Testament. The English text, the word deacon is used a couple times. Both are in our text here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, first time in verse 10, the second time in verse 13. In our passage, the apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor. His name is Timothy. Timothy is a disciple of Paul, and he's a youthful one at that. Timothy is a pastor who seems to be full of energy. He seems to be passionate. He had been a teenager when Paul met him. His dad was Greek, his mother being a faithful Jewish woman. His mom and grandmother had taught him God's word since he was a child. Paul said to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "And that from a child," speaking to Timothy, "and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy had learned the Scriptures. He had a wonderful godly grandmother, a faithful Jewish mother who had taught him the Old Testament Scriptures. And Timothy was a friend of Paul. He was a faithful friend. He served the Apostle Paul in countless ways. In fact, in six of Paul's New Testament epistles, they include Timothy in the salutations of those letters. The most tender and moving of Paul's letters is the last one written to Timothy. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, which was written several centuries later than Timothy's life, first originally published in 1563, Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that Timothy remained in Ephesus until AD 97. During a pagan celebration of a feast called Catagogion, Timothy was severely reprimanding the people in the procession for their ridiculous idolatry. And this antagonized the partygoers in Ephesus, who proceeded to beat him with clubs in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. That is the exact words from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Timothy was a faithful pastor. And faithful pastors do what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul said to him, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, Timothy." Faithful pastors, any pastor who wants to be a faithful pastor, is obedient to that same command, to preach God's word. But in any city or town like Ephesus, where Timothy pastored, there's challenges. There were challenges in Ephesus. There's challenges in Chicago. There were challenges in Havana. There's challenges in every place. But God places pastors there to teach, to train, to disciple, to counsel. And God had worked in Timothy's life, and Paul had worked to prepare Pastor Timothy for these challenges and these tasks. In fact, he had told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This is what Paul told this pastor named Timothy. He said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What I have given to you, you give to others also, who will then teach others. And Timothy, endure hardness. Endure the difficulties that you're going to endure. Endure them as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This is the task that God calls pastors to fulfill. Pastors are called to preach the word, to shepherd the flock of God, to lead the church, taking the oversight, discipling, counseling, teaching. But pastors cannot do that without deacons. Let me say that again to you. Pastors are called to preach the word, to shepherd the flock of God, to disciple, to counsel, to train, to lead God's church. But pastors cannot do that without deacons. There's a story in Acts chapter 6 that speaks to this. There in the church at Jerusalem, there's an issue where the Hellenistic, think Greek, the Hellenistic widows are being neglected in the daily service of the church. Maybe there's this ministry to serve the widows. Maybe they're caring more for the Jewish widows than they are for the Hellenistic Greek widows. The apostles called the church to select men to serve. Quite literally, he called them to minister to this need of caring for the widows. These seven men were to serve. The apostles told them, "We're going to keep our ministry attention on something else." And in Acts 6:4, The apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 6, it wasn't that Peter and James and John were better than, they were too good to serve this need. In fact, there are two ministries noted in Acts 6. If I had the time to dissect that with you, the ministry of serving tables and the ministry of the word of God. Now, let me just caveat this, not that you care, but I personally don't believe these seven men are actually deacons as we think of deacons today. And part of that is because of some of the other things that these men did, that they were much more in line with being some kind of elder or pastor in the church. But the point is, the pattern given here is one that is given to help deacons know how they come alongside and serve. And they're to do that. Deacons are to serve while following the example of Jesus and the example of pastors, if I'm being honest. Jesus is the prime example. Jesus is the prime example of servant leadership. He said in Matthew 23, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Pastors are to be servants. Paul says several times that he himself is a minister. The word minister in your Bible is translated from the Greek word diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Diakonos, where we get the word deacon. The same word, diakonos, is translated minister. Where Paul said that he's a servant as an apostle, as a minister, as a preacher. And so pastors are servants. And deacons are called to be servants. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says that he sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He said, our brother and a minister, the word minister, diakonos, a diakonos of God, is what Paul said. Can I just give you all something here today that I want you to pay attention to? Every Christian is called, commanded to be a servant in the church. Every Christian is called to be a minister. Every Christian in this room is called to be a diakonos. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Even so, he said, even so as a diakonos serve other Christians in the church. That's what's been commanded by God. That every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a servant, not just pastors and deacons. You could define our role as Christians in this church. You could define our church as just being a bunch of servants, serving other servants, while keeping our eyes on the greatest servant. That's a good way to define what the heartbeat of a church should be. We're just a bunch of servants, serving other servants, while keeping our eyes on the great servant. You see, churches can operate without money. They can function for a time without a pastor. They can function without older Christians or younger Christians. They can function without a building or a budget. But they cannot function without servants. The church cannot function without servants. People who understand that Christ has served them, therefore they now in love serve one another. But that servant heart is led out by pastors, modeled by deacons, and embraced by all Christians. If I'm honest with you today, and I've done a good amount of study on this, and I hope you can stay with me here for a few moments, there's a significant debate about the ministry of deacon. What is the What's the role? What role does a deacon have in a church? What are they called to do? Are they supervisors? Are deacons overseers? Are they men that are behind the scenes, hardly visible, who just work on and approve budgets and things like that? The answer really is the average Christian doesn't know the answer to that. What is the role of a deacon? For a few moments today, I want to help our church with this. If you asked me the overall purpose of the message, it would be that our church here would know that these that are down here on the front row are called by God to do a specific service in this church. So to do that, let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3. And I want to break this down quickly for you. I want to break this down quickly for you in three ways. All right, number one, the first thing I want to show you in this text, and I've simply called this deacons and pastors. Deacons and pastors. I want you to notice the first word of 1 Timothy 3. And when we read and study the Bible, the guys that are in my group on Wednesday night are learning this. Every word matters. Every word matters. The very first word of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 is the word likewise. Likewise. That is, Paul is speaking to Timothy about the deacons. He's about to talk to him about what the deacons are to be like. Paul says, likewise. Now, that's an interesting word. And that word connects back to the previous section where Paul addresses the bishops, the pastors, the elders. The word bishop is an interesting word here. It's not the normal word, but Paul here is speaking of a bishop as a spiritual overseer in the church. And I want you to notice what Paul says. I'm going to read through this, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, speaking of a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled, lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's the qualifications given of a bishop. Coming out of verse 7, Paul says, likewise. Now, I could spend many hours right here reminding our church of the way in which pastors are called to behave and live and lead. Titus chapter 1 deals with this. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 deals with this. But in 1 Timothy 3, Paul speaks of these pastoral qualifications, and then he transitions to speak of the qualifications of a deacon using the word likewise. What Paul is saying here is that the similarity in pastors and deacons, as far as their qualifications, the similarities are not much different. Their contribution to the ministry and their spiritual character are the same. They're the same. They should both have the capability to manage their households, lead the members of their congregation, and should have proven their faithfulness. But the primary difference given in 1 Timothy 3 is that the quality not repeated for the elders to the deacons is that elders, pastors, bishops are to be apt to teach. But deacons do not have to have the gifting of teaching. 1 Timothy 3, 2 says of pastors, that's one way you know and you can validate the call of God on the life of a pastor, is that not only does he have spiritual character, but God has granted him the gift to teach God's word. But he does not require this of deacons. Elders and pastors are given in the church, they're given the primary responsibility of teaching the word. Deacons do not have that responsibility to teach the word. And when it comes to a man being a deacon, does he have the capabilities of assisting in the work of ministry in a way that benefits the body of Christ without the requirement of teaching? And the answer for a deacon is yes, he must have that quality. A deacon must be a man of character, able to serve the body of Christ. One of the best ways that you can think about this is it's not that a deacon can't teach, but it's that he's got the character to be a pastor if God called him to be one. Now that's a weight for the deacon in the church to understand. It means that nobody should be a deacon if they do not have the character to be a pastor. Secondly, we see this, I've summarized this section as calling it deacons and character. Now we're going to look at this. And I want you to get something. If you're taking notes, write this down. As it relates to deacons, be is more important than do. Now stay with me now, all right? I know I lost you through all that introduction and you're like trying to follow me, but now we're home. Now we're going to sit here and talk about this. For the office of a deacon, be is more important than do. Let me say it to you another way. Who the deacon is in their character is more important than what they do in the church. Are you all with me? Feel like I lost you somewhere. Be a man of Christian character before you're asked to do service in the ministry. And I don't want you to forget this simple lesson. God cares more about character than gifting. God cares more about character than how he gifts someone. You don't believe that? Go all the way back to the nation of Israel and look at the difference of King Saul and King David. God cares more about character than gifting. By the way, unrelated to deacons, God cares more about your Christian character than your spiritual gifts. Be is more important than do. 1 Timothy 3:8 says these words, "Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless." We can separate the office, we can separate this office and the spiritual character, and personal character into those two categories. Personal character, the personal character of a deacon, and the spiritual character of a deacon. I want to go through this quickly with you. I'm just defining some of the words you see there. The word grave, this means that a deacon is to be an honorable man of dignity. An honorable man of dignity. Not double-tongued. Now let me speak to this for a moment. Not double-tongued. It means this. And listen very closely. Because deacons are in the business of serving. They will have countless interactions with people. And these interactions won't always be interactions with the shiniest of saints. Not that that's any of you guys. You're all shiny. Deacons will often be confronted with sufferers and strugglers, some of whom will be dissatisfied and prone to complaining. And in these interactions, a deacon must be compassionate while remaining on guard. Not being double-tongued is not a minor flaw or a personality quirk. It's a symptom of hypocritical pride. It's consciously saying one thing to one group and saying or insinuating something else to a different group. And a double-tongued deacon indicates that he lives with the fear of man. And a double-tongued deacon living in the fear of man can destroy a whole church. He's not to say one thing and then behind back say another thing, or to listen to the complaint or criticisms that a Christian might bring of someone else in the church while then joining in that criticism. That's what it means to be double-tongued. That is not to be part of a deacon's life. Not given to much wine. Not only are deacons to be self-controlled in their speech, not double-tongued, but they're able to control their appetites. This standard here prohibits drunkenness. When Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The deacon is not to be a man given to drunkenness. It challenges anything that would enslave the deacon's heart or impair their judgment. Fourthly, they're not given to filthy lucre. This is money that is gained dishonestly. And since deacons might occasionally be involved with church money, they must not be consumed by the love and the pursuit of money. Next, Paul says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Someone might make the point here that it's easy to assume that deacons, given the practical focus of their work, don't need to know much doctrine. In fact, someone might say that a deacon's work is hand work, not head work. They're there to serve with their hands, not really with what they know in their head. And sometimes you might feel like there's this pull between pastors and deacons that the pastors tell the deacons to stay in their lane and the pastors handle theology. But that is not according to Scripture. The primary responsibility for teaching and governing in the church does fall to the elders and the pastors, and the roles must not be confused. But deacons are not exempt from knowing their Bibles. That's the point. In fact, they will often be in situations where they will have the opportunity to speak biblical truth. And so they must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Next, they're to be proved. Proved. In fact, in many of you have church experience outside of this church. But many times the church has been harmed by a deacon who had no business being a deacon. And how many of those times could the disaster have been prevented by heeding this clear mandate that the deacon has to prove himself? One reason this standard can get sidelined, I imagine, is because Paul is not explicit here about the length or the nature of the testing. How long should they prove themselves? What's it supposed to look like? Individual churches have to exercise this part in wisdom and discernment. But what is non-negotiable is that the deacon must prove himself in a season of testing. Now let me just say this. Here at Ravenswood Baptist Church, there is a time of proving. There's a time of proving. If you will, if you in ministry here, you can be a deacon. And by the way, you can't be a deacon at Ravenswood if you've not been a member in good standing for at least 2 years. And in that time, you can, I feel terrible saying it like this, you can trust that we're watching you. Because truthfully, the church is always going to be in need of deacons. And so we're always on the lookout. We're always wondering. We're always curious. Can that man serve as a deacon? Has that man proved himself worthy of this office? Does he fulfill the biblical requirements? Going on, the deacon is to be found blameless. Nothing of moral impropriety can hang on the deacon. Verse 11 tells us that the deacon is to have a faithful marriage and family life. Look at verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. By the way, when I was a kid and I heard that word grave, I thought their wives are to be in the grave. What's that supposed to mean? Funny kid church moment. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. This means that there's a spiritual marriage there where the deacon and his wife are both spiritual in this way. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, there's much debate about that. I believe that text speaks that the deacon is faithful to his wife in marriage. He's faithful to his wife. He's a one-woman kind of man, ruling their children in their own house as well. It means that the deacon is to have a wonderful marriage, that he's investing and growing, he's serving and loving his wife, and there's a very Christian presence in the family life. Number three in your notes there is the deacons in service. We covered the character part. I want to address the deacons in service part here quickly. Now, let me just remind you. I want you to don't lose track of this. I know you know this. Let me say it again. We need to remember that deacons are not pastors. Deacons are not pastors. They do not serve as pastors. They can do some things that pastors can do, but they do not hold the office of pastor. What you might notice in looking at 1 Timothy 3 is that Paul never says what the deacon does. Paul never says what they're supposed to do. What Paul does speak to is what the deacon is to be. So what I believe, and this is what I believe, and you're free to disagree with that, I believe the Lord gives liberty to churches to determine in that church what the role of a deacon might be. And what I believe is the role of a deacon actually comes from the text that I mentioned earlier. Even though I do not believe that the men that are ordained in Acts 6 are deacons, I believe they give a template for how deacons might benefit the church. So look back there with me in Acts 6. You have that in your notes. I'm going to read this for you, and then I'm going to give you how I believe this plays out in a church like ours. Acts 6 and verse 1. I referenced this earlier, but let me read the whole text. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. This is a reference to the growth of the early church. There arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. By that word ministration there is diakonia, a similar word to the word diakonos. So it's the daily service, the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, speaking of the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the diakonia of the word, the ministry of the word, the service to the church by the word. Now, using this pattern here of what these helpers were to do in this season, I think we can deduce at least some considerations for what deacons should do. All right, let me give you 3 of them. First one there is spotting and meeting practical needs. Spotting and meeting practical needs. When I say practical, I mean the practical need of a Christian. I mean the practical need in the church. When I say practical, I mean the things that we need to live and do and survive in this world. Here at Ravenswood Baptist, the deacons here assist with the practical needs of the church, the members, the attenders. That means the deacons help the pastors take care of where someone in this church might need help with some money, a job, some food, something practical, so that the pastors are able to keep themselves focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. Secondly, the deacons help protect and promote church unity. In Acts 6, the Grecians and the Hebrews, it could have been a church split. The Grecians felt like the Grecian widows were being neglected because the Hebrew leaders were serving the Hebrew widows. And so we've got the Greeks and the Hebrews about to go to spiritual war with one another in the church. And the apostles step in and said, these men, you need to call these men, and they need to help with the unity of the church because they're caring for needs that people really need or people really have. The deacons help make sure that if you're in need today in some area of your life, that you get that need met by the church. They help with the unity that might come when there's a faction in the church, or where there's an argument, or where two Christians fall out of line with one another. The deacons then can help remedy the issue, relationally speaking. That's the role of the deacons. They look for ways in which you and I might be in practical need, and they help promote unity. Letter C. And that is simply serving and supporting the pastor or pastors. In a sense, Deacons in a church are there to help and give assistance to the pastor or pastors. And churches use deacons in a variety of ways. Whether I or you would always agree with those ways, they are there to do whatever supports the pastors so they can stay focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. That's maybe seems a little bit vague, and sometimes it can be vague. Sometimes the deacons can step in because a pastor can't make a hospital visit at a time. And so he will say to the deacons, could one of you go make a hospital visit? Or if a pastor is not available after church, a deacon is available to pray. And sometimes somebody will say, well, I really wish the pastors would come. But the pastors can't be in every place at all times. And so the church needs to be mature enough to know that these men are faithful men who are here to serve the church that may not always demand the pastor if the deacon can step in and be of service. In fact, the church should really be concerned that the pastors are not neglecting the word. The church should not want pastors to not be studying because they're running from this need to that need to this place to that place. The church should say, we want our pastors who feed the word of God to us to be faithful, to be able to study the word. Therefore, we're not going to bother a pastor with this when we can go to a deacon with it. That's a mature church. If you will, the pastor is plowing and the deacons are there to help keep that plowing going. Charles Spurgeon gives kind of a funny quote here. He says, thou shalt not yoke the ox and the donkey together as a merciful precept, but when a laborious ox-like minister comes to be yoked to a deacon who is not another ox, it becomes hard work to plow. If I can summarize it in this sense, the deacons are not there to be a blockade to the spiritual work of pastors. They're not there to make a pastor's job hard. And I don't say this in a self-serving way. The job of a pastor is hard enough. The deacon is there to say to the pastors, how might we help you? What can we take off of you? My favorite way to think of deacons is actually in a sports illustration. We're in the NFL playoffs right now. If I could say it like this, and I don't mean this in any pretentious way, The man with the, can we kill the light for this so that everybody can see it well? The man with the football there is the quarterback. He's trying to advance the ball. He wants the team to score. That man, that quarterback cannot do that job if the five offensive linemen don't block for him. He can hand that ball off to a running back who's the best running back in the National Football League, and that running back is going to go nowhere if he doesn't have an offensive line blocking for him. We have another picture? Everything's going to be Notre Dame. You just need to be okay with that here. That's Joe Alt, soon to be a top draft pick in the NFL draft. Offensive lineman for Notre Dame, one of the best in the country this past year. What is his job? His job is singular focused. Block. Block. What is the role of a deacon? He's to block so that pastors can keep going with the football. You say, is the quarterback better than the offensive lineman? Try playing football without an offensive line and see. They're both of equal value. They just have different roles. What's the goal? Scoring a touchdown for Team Jesus. You can put the light back on. Let me give you quickly some brief application. Number one, there's a blessing noted for the deacons in the text, verse 13. The faithful deacon, Paul says, will receive two blessings. A good degree, which means respect within the church, and boldness in faith. The first comes horizontally from the church. The other descends vertically from God. Number two, the church is to pray for the deacons. I think this stands rather clearly. These men serve you, support you, and other pastors, and they need your prayers. They need to block well for the advancement of the gospel football. And so pray for them. Pray for their marriages, their families, and their service to Jesus. Number three, the church must allow pastors to be pastors and deacons to be deacons. It does not mean that we are too good to help you in certain areas, but it might mean that there's times when you come to one of the pastors and we encourage you to talk to one of our deacons because that will be of help to the situation better than we would be. Please do not think that that doesn't mean we want a pastor. It just means we understand what our role is, and we need to keep our focus singular. Number four, deacons are to follow their example, the Lord Jesus Christ. The deacon looks to the ultimate servant and says, how would Jesus Christ serve in this church? How would Jesus Christ serve in this church?
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@ravenswoodbaptist.org. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media ministry and outreach ministry of Ravenswood, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Chicago and around the world.